Welcome to the Surviving Grief Podcast, hosted by our grief ministry leaders at Crossroads Church. We'll be sitting down with friends as they share their powerful stories of loss and healing, and we'll hear from grief professionals and other wise people with useful tools for our own time of grief. If you're supporting someone who's grieving, you'll learn how to comfort them and walk with them on their own path to healing. Let's join the conversation.
Welcome back to another episode of Surviving Grief. Today, I'm joined with Kelly. This is Max. And we're going to be going through stuck in grief. And that might be a phrase that's resonating with you. Or you may be like, I'm not stuck. It's still fresh. It's still an open wound. And so we're going to talk about what does it look like to be stuck in grief? If you're 2 weeks in, are you stuck in grief? If you're 10 years out, are you stuck in grief? So really kind of pulling apart some of the layers around what it means to be stagnated in the same place of hurt. So while there's no set time for our mourning period to last, time typically has an easing effect on grief. And the time to ask, am I stuck in grief? It's typically going to be about 12 months out after our loss. So we're going to go through some of the factors that can delay our progression through the stages of grief, can maybe even cause us to just sit in a single place or even take a step backwards. And so today, that's what Kelly and I are going to kind of talk about, because this is a topic that I think comes up a lot. I know that I've questioned it over the years in my various points of grieving. How about for you, Kelly?
Definitely. And as we've been leading the grief support group, we have come across some very complicated situations that have contributed to people not being able to move forward. There are stages of grief. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. But because complicated dynamic relationship dynamics occur right before the loss, and rehashing those and playing through those, and even sometimes when a loss feels like relief, which leads to a lot of guilt, can be a delay factor. We also see we've had a lot of people in the grief support group whose loss stories have been on the local news. They have been a big public event where a lot of people know about what's going on. Sometimes there are legal situations attached to those. And until those legal situations get hashed out, it's really next to impossible for people to start processing their grief. So those are just some of the delay factors. So we just want to address those and give people encouragement that it can happen.
Yeah. And even that time period of 12 months, you know, it might sound a little nebulous, like we just picked a number, but really, when you think of the timeline of grief, a year goes in a blink.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, we've talked about this in previous episodes, but, you know, those first really few months, you're just trying to figure out which end is up.
Yep.
And get your bearings. You might have legal things that you're sorting through. There might be medical things. You know, there's so many things that are coming at you quickly. And so that 12-month first year timeline is really just the opportunity to take a breath and, you know, to an extent, unfortunately, settle in.
Mm-hmm.
Settle into grief. Because remember, this isn't an area that we get through and then it's done. It's always an evolving journey. And so I think that there is freedom in knowing that however turbulent things might feel in your first 6 months, give yourself some grace. You know, in all things, we really try to lead with grace where grief is concerned, but that you're not, we got time.
Yeah.
Right?
And even just to let the shock wear off,
mm-hmm.
right? I mean, the first phase of grief is the shock. And that can take weeks, if not months, especially when there are complicated, you know, circumstances around the loss. So just giving yourself a couple months on that. And then, you know, after that is the reality. And just allowing the reality to set in also takes months. But it's when you don't feel like you're progressing. And it has been more than a year. That's the time to start thinking, am I progressing at all? It's not a performance thing. It's just a healthy thing to know that there is a natural flow and a natural set of phases that we should be going through in grief. It means that, because if we're moving, it means we're addressing our emotions. We are coming to accept the loss, which is very final, and that's hard, but there is, there's freedom in that, you know, Jesus says that the truth will set you free. And so acknowledging the truth in our loss is what brings helps us move from one phase to the next.
Yeah, I believe I was a little outside of a year after the death of my sister that I had joined a grief group. And when I look at that timeline of what happened in that 12 months, I thought I had grieved during that period. You know, there was kind of the ups and downs and sad periods, really hard periods, but then life evolved. And really, I feel like it wasn't until I went through the grief group here at Crossroads, you know, after a year after I lost my sister, that I actually made progress. I think that's a really important piece of interacting with my grief. I very much put it away, locked it away to not deal with. And so I felt like while it wasn't completely stuck in my grief, I definitely was not acknowledging it. And as a result of that avoidance, it was leaking out in other areas of my life. And so you don't have to be necessarily stuck in grief for a decade. You can feel those effects simply by just denying and ignoring some of those feelings or not addressing them. I know that I was reluctant to address them because they just felt so big and so overwhelming that they would just swallow me whole if I really opened the door on that level of grief.
Absolutely. And you were caring for your niece at the same time. And mm-hmm. so when we have other people that we're caring for that have been affected by the loss, then our time to mourn and to grieve and to process all those emotions gets delayed. You just almost have to be very deliberate to set time aside to grieve. A friend of mine who's actually on my team here on staff has a healthy practice of scheduling time to grieve on his calendar because he suffered a very deep loss, and he knows as a licensed Christian counselor what that effect can be in denying those feelings while he's continuing to care for his family, other people that have also been affected by the loss, just making the time to make sure that we're addressing our grief and having some just talking about this. I think hopefully will give people freedom to realize, oh, I do need to address that grief. And if you're listening to this podcast, good for you, because that's one of the tools that one of the reasons we created this tool was just to have a place for 30 to 40 minutes on each episode that you can listen to the content or the story and process your own grief.
Mm-hmm. I'm nodding along most of the time that Kelly's talking, I'm nodding along. But that specifically, you know, because once you're in that place of willing to interact with that grief, we just soak it up. That camaraderie of other people who understand can be really a useful tool. I know it was for me in my healing journey. So let's get into this idea of complicated, because it's not just the relationship. It can be how we lost our loved one. It can be some of those mitigating factors as well. So we're going to kind of break down what that looks like a little bit. So let's start with the dynamics, right? The relational dynamics of the person that you lost. Their passing might feel like a relief in some regard, you know, depending on if it was
suffering, if they were suffering for a long time, if they were tortured by addiction, and also, you know, thinking people, you know, our loved ones who are believers, we know they're in a better place. And if their life was, you know, some people have just very, very troubled lives. And while we never want them to not be with us, in a part of our grieving process is coming to the awareness that they are in a better place. And I know that sounds like a thing that people say, a condolence, but there is truth to that in some respects. And that can sometimes lead to guilt, and that can prevent us from grieving. But just having perspective and realizing that might be true. It mm-hmm. might be better for them, certainly, to be in the presence of the Lord than to be continually struggling with either a terminal illness or an addiction, something that just never felt like is going to be resolved on this side of heaven.
You know, especially with individuals who have passed via suicide, I know that with friends and parents who have been in our group before, something that is consistently said is that while they wish they still had their loved one, but they just know how much anguish they were in, whether a mental health issue or other factors, you know, that they really were in pain. And that's we certainly want them here.
Absolutely. And healed.
And
because we believe in the healing power of Jesus. And we don't have all the answers on this side. We don't know. There's a plan for everyone, right? And we don't know until we get to heaven. And then, quite honestly, we're not going to care because we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. But we don't know. That's one of the mysteries of life is, you know, why are some people's lives so blessed and seemingly filled with ease, and other folks have deep trauma, deep wounds, are afflicted with a lot of medical issues. It's just, you know, it's just a reflection of the brokenness of the world that we live in. The kingdom of God is not yet, mm-hmm. right? Yep. And so, yeah, sometimes it feels like a relief when people don't have to suffer through the brokenness of the world anymore.
Yep. And a tumultuous relationship. You know, it's we're recording this coming up on the holidays. Families can be hard. Mm-hmm. And, you know, I think sometimes there's this misconception that however, you know, challenging and again, tumultuous a relationship was, once they pass, you know, you might have other family or other friends that are, you know, suddenly speaking all of their praises. And they're almost like on this pedestal of we don't speak ill of the mm-hmm. dead. That's a phrase mm-hmm. that we hear a lot. And you might be thinking, wait a minute. They mistreated mm-hmm. me. They did this. They did that. You know, if there are unresolved issues, if you are estranged or you are fighting or there's hurt or there's trauma or there's just a circumstance that is unresolved, there's those words that were never spoken. You never mended that fence. You never had resolution. There's a gap there. Mm-hmm. And that gap can really prevent us from interacting with our grief as well.
Exactly. And we have a tool for that later in this episode.
We love tools.
We do.
We don't want to just talk about these things. We want to figure out a way forward for sure. Right. Another dynamic with family and friends, strong feelings of resentment and unresolved anger. I know I definitely experienced a little bit of that. And even things like a lack of feelings or perceived apathy. That's something that is, I think, brought up pretty regularly.
It is. A lot of times when we suffer a loss, we may look at family and friends like, gosh, they don't seem to care. And that can be very, very hurtful. And again, we have a tool for that. But that can, focusing on other people's reaction to the loss and maybe judging their reaction of, oh, they should be more upset or whatever, that can prevent us from grieving. And that's what we're trying to avoid. We're trying to look at all the dynamics that could possibly be in the way, those repetitive thoughts that we go over and over and over again because of our brokenheartedness. And we want a way out so that we aren't stuck in these feelings of resentment and anger and judgment and all the things.
Especially if you were in a caregiver role. And I don't want to say a forced caregiver role, but sometimes you are the only option. And occasionally it's even begrudgingly. And you may feel like so much of your time and energy has been hijacked in that role. You know, something with caregivers that we hear a lot of is that it's not only the relief for their loved one, but also that resentment of all of this time in that caregiver role. So we'll get into that a little bit more as well. All right. So as we get into managing complex thoughts and emotions focused on relational situations, right, that can delay our grieving, we want to talk a little bit more about the other ways that we can get stuck. So these are all relational dynamics, but the way that we lost our loved one, right, that can also change our grieving path. So complicated types of passing may contribute to, again, being stuck in grief. So let's start with traumatic, unexpected circumstances, right? We have the grandmother who's 99 years old. It was expected she had a long life. But what about the 16-year-old who passes away in a car accident? Or, you know, there was a miscarriage or a pregnancy loss, a stillborn, or violence, natural disasters. The more violent the loss, you know, that adds another layer on top of it. So it's not only unexpected, but the violence piece, the legal piece that Kelly mm-hmm. mentioned at the beginning.
And also it increases our anxiety because these unexpected circumstances come out of nowhere. There's no way to prepare for a shooter at a school. There's no way to prepare usually for a lot of natural disasters that happen. They strike. You may have a little couple days warning for a hurricane, but you have no idea the impact that it's going to have. car accidents, other, no one can predict these things. So that traumatic shock to the system of hearing that you've lost a loved one through an unexpected circumstance, that trauma is absorbed literally in our body and certainly becomes a preoccupation in our minds and in our emotions. And as Meg's talked about earlier with suicide, some losses can carry shame and embarrassment. And those types of passing, when people pass away in unexpected circumstances or under tragic, sad, typically situations that have in the past caused shame and embarrassment, it just can overwhelm us. Now, we're not saying that people who die by suicide or accidental overdose, that anyone who loved them should carry any shame or embarrassment. A loss is a loss, and people are to be mourned. We know that people have problems and addictions and heartbreak, and we understand that. So we're not saying that these losses should carry shame or embarrassment, but they sometimes do. And so these are just more circumstances that can make us feel stuck in grief.
Yeah, with the overdoses, they're kind of the two prevalent things that I see a lot of is, one, there was an overdose and they didn't even know there was an addiction in play. They didn't even know this was something that they were struggling with. And so not only are they dealing with the death, but then what did I miss? What happened? There's this whole other life I didn't know about, and the anger and sometimes betrayal that comes up from that perspective. The other piece is, you know, here in the Cincinnati and Kentucky area, fentanyl is a really big issue. So you might have a high schooler who's smoking weed and dies of a fentanyl overdose. And so again, as the parent, there's anger. This was, you know, like a silly decision with huge consequences. Going back to suicide, you know, I think that suicide and stillborn or miscarriage loss shares a really common trait, because with suicide, parents report that they can't grieve as openly. Right? There's a certain perception or a certain condemnation on them as a parent, that they weren't supporting, that they were, you know, we can fill in the blanks with all kinds of things. And they don't feel like they have the permission to mourn in the same way, let's say, if a parent lost their child in a car accident. So when you look at a miscarriage or a stillborn, those parents oftentimes don't feel that same freedom to grieve as well, because, you know, people dismiss it. Well, you didn't have them for 15 years or 5 years or whatever. It's, you know, and so there's these different walls that get built around our grief by this perception of what is and is not acceptable for the levels of grief that you can show outwardly. And so we just want to kind of talk about some of those as well as we manage those complex thoughts and emotions, because, you know, grief is complicated and your situation is unique, but there is some overlap that we can relate to and also give you some tools to help navigate. Blame may contribute to being stuck in grief. Blame, man, it's a loaded word.
It's a loaded word. It's so easy to do. It's so easy to do, especially when you're heartbroken. It feels good in that I know this isn't good for me sort of way, but there is a human element, right, to our grief. It hurts. It's painful. We don't want it. We don't want the truth. We don't want to accept some of the hard things that come with the loss of a loved one. And so we may end up trying to blame God, right? Why? Asking the why question, which if you haven't listened to that episode, we highly recommend it. It answers a lot of questions. Why didn't God save our loved one? You know, it gets very complicated. Blaming our lost loved one, you know, especially people that were making really bad life choices that contributed to their death. It's so easy to blame. And then not blaming our lost loved one for not asking or accepting the help that we offered, and trying to rationalize, well, if only, you know, they had accepted my offer of help. And we can't know that that's going to resolve the situation. And then, of course, the worst, I don't know if it's worse to blame God or ourselves, but blaming ourselves for not doing or saying something that we think could have changed the outcome. That is just an endless loop of self-condemnation. And while blame can be a really strong defense mechanism against the pain of death, it really just gives us a false sense of control. And it really delays our grieving. So blame is just a really, really sticky situation and one that we really need to avoid.
Yeah, and I think that blame just opens the door for bitterness in a way mm-hmm. that some of the other areas don't. So the other piece with whether it's blaming, well, I would say with blaming God specifically, this idea of healing, where you might know someone who was healed or they overcame the cancer, and not your mother, not your father, not your cousin. Mm. And a lot of times we hear things along the lines of, they were such a good person.
Yes.
You know, how could God do this? Or why weren't they healed? Or, you know, there's this other person over here who's a terrible person. And they were healed, or they got to keep their child, or, you know, this or that. And so it's this comparison within the type of loss that you had, and that blame, again, whether it's God, whether it's your loved one and their, you know, decisions or kind of whatever was happening in their life, or even yourself. Why didn't I intervene? Why, you know, and so, but that weight and those chains, I think that really is a different level of being stuck, because there's so much loathing and bitterness that takes root.
Mm-hmm.
Blame can be a defense mechanism against the pain of death. It can give us a false sense of control and can delay our grieving. We have no control of death. We have none of it. And so to be able to even engage with the illusion of a little piece, I have a little piece of control back in a turbulent chapter.
Right. And we live in a high control country, right? We're very much in control of our temperature, our every single preference that you would like. We have a setting for that. And so we live under a false sense of control, when in reality, over the biggest things, we don't have any control. And so that's where trusting God is, and developing those muscles off season from grief mm-hmm. and leaning into him and trusting him regularly, so that when we have a loss, because we will have losses, everyone we know eventually is going to die. And that's just a fact. And it will be our time one time. And so just trusting God despite the circumstances, despite the unsaid words, despite the fact that things turned out differently for other people, is where the peace comes.
Mm-hmm. Before we get into the tools in the toolbox, just a last note about all of these types of complications. I think a lot of these questions and feelings really are natural to the grieving process. And so just because you had that thought of, why didn't God save mm-hmm. my loved one? Or I can't believe they made this decision. Or, you know, like, however, you know, or I wish I would have mended that fence, or mm-hmm. That's okay. That is
normal.
Part of grief is processing and engaging with that. So just because, you know, you had a season, a week, a few months of really wrestling through with some of those topics, that doesn't mean that you're stuck. So this is, again, going back to the beginning, this is in the context of, it's over a year since the loss, and you're really centered on some of these things. You're maybe seeing some of the beginning signs of bitterness. In some of our other episodes, we talked about the physical and emotional symptoms of grief, to which it is a lengthy list if you are not familiar with it. And so the way that being stuck in grief shows up, you may not necessarily feel like you have any of these topics that we covered, but you might be experiencing some of those physical or emotional symptoms that are prevalent. They are front and center. You know, I've spoken at length about what was a very short fuse. I am a redhead. We have a short fuse to begin with, but it was extra short, and it was coming out over things that were just so minor. And so I just felt like I didn't have patience for anything. I was fatigued all the time, but it was really the anger that for me was out of character and was just this undercurrent to my life. And so when I started acknowledging that, and then again, interacting with my grief, then I could recognize some of these areas where I truly did have complicated grief. A sister who previously had struggled with addiction, things like that, you know, being frustrated with her, with life choices. Why didn't I do more? Things like that. And even though she had passed away from a car accident, you know, some of those things, the nature of our relationship and a history of addiction those bubbled up. And so, you know, just kind of a disclaimer that it's okay to ask some of these tough questions. And God has big shoulders. Like he wants us to bring these things to him.
Amen. And that leads us to some of the keys to becoming unstuck.
The toolbox. We love a good toolbox.
Amen.
All right. So let's start with believing that being stuck is not permanent and healing is always possible. I mean, that is...
Right.
That's a truth. That is a promise. And it, you know, if you are living in a prison of your own making, which is where undealt with grief really lands us, you know, it's the room with no doors, it's the room with no windows. This is an opportunity to really acknowledge, just because I'm in this hard place now, this is not where I have to live
right
forever.
And Jesus' promise to us can be found in John 16:22, when he says, "Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again. And you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy." And so while feeling stuck may feel permanent, it's not. You will move on. Healing will. Time has is like a gentle stream during our mourning period. It moves us along. We might hit some rocks in that stream, and we might have some unpleasant thoughts, but Jesus' promise is always true. You will rejoice one day, and no one will take away your joy.
Mm-hmm. Acknowledging the complex thoughts and emotions connected with our loss.
Right. The beauty of being a believer is that emotions are important, and we have great models in Scripture that we can look to and say, well, there's David, right? He's my go-to guy for the emotional side of our faith. And he was a man after God's own heart. Well, he was very emotional, and he was public about it. He was verbal about it. He got the emotions out. And I feel like that's God's encouragement. By calling him a man after his own heart, I think sometimes what that feels like is get it out. Don't let it be stuck inside. Yet there are, if you've got people in your life where you can have real and authentic conversation with them, great. Say the things out loud. It's most likely that other people have been through it too, and they're like, "Yep, I feel you. I know, I get you." Because it's different to say things and get them off your chest and out of your thought pattern. It's another thing to live those repetitive thoughts out. Two different things. David's cry to God in Psalm 31:9 is, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my body and soul with grief." That is about as authentic as it could possibly be. And what he's asking for is mercy. I got to get these things off my chest, God. I'm telling you these things so that I can find relief. He's in distress. You can be in distress. You just can't live in distressful thoughts.
Yep. And acknowledging those emotions and those feelings, I mean, you got to slow down to
right.
do that.
Exactly. And a lot of times we want to rush right through grief. We want to get this over with. We hate the uncomfortable feelings because they're very unusual. It's usually a different set of emotions than we're typically processing in grief. And so it feels really uncomfortable, and we just want it to be over with. And it's kind of like downhill skiing. You actually want to lean in. You want to lean forward into those feelings rather than avoiding them. And God's, like Meg said, God has big shoulders. He can take all of it. You can tell him everything that you're feeling. And when we release those, we can experience peace. Paul, he has an encouragement to us in Romans 15:13. "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." You know, as believers in Jesus, filled with the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, there's power inside of us to heal. And accessing that and taking the time to be authentic, we do begin to overflow. You will literally feel the supernatural peace of God as you get these emotions out and get these feelings out and get these thoughts out, either to a trusted friend, a spiritual director, a pastor, a good friend, whoever you have in your life that you can get these things out to. Simply, sometimes just saying them out loud, it can immediately feel the peace of the Holy Spirit take over.
And that's why we really want you to think of this as a 1-2-3 step, because you can't fully acknowledge those feelings if you don't believe that things can improve. You have no motivation to then potentially feel worse, right, by opening the door on some of these really hard topics. So it starts with this belief that where you're at now is not permanent, and then going through the actual, say it, give it name, get it out, whether it's telling somebody else, whether it's journaling, but you got to start somewhere by releasing the valve. You know, here at Crossroads in our grief group, our very first night, we have our participants talk about why they're here. Tell us about who they lost, how they lost them, and a little bit about themselves. And I got to tell you, friends, that is probably one of the most emotional nights for people. One, they're already uncomfortable kind of being there. There's a lot of tension in the room. But for many of them, this is the first time that they're talking about their loved one out loud, the type of relationship they had, how they lost them. And even though there's so much emotion that is just brimming in that room, tears and hard things that are said, every single person reports just this physical lightness the following week. That when they left that room, while they might feel a little emotionally wrung out, that it's the sigh on the other end. So we'd really encourage you to not be afraid of those big feelings, because it is just another step forward in figuring out how to heal and heal with Jesus. And that's, I think, so important here, is that there's plenty of people who find a way to move forward and to heal, but they're never, I don't think that they're ever made fully whole and restored, because they're missing that all too important component of healing with Jesus, mm-hmm. and inviting him into the process.
Yes, he is. He's the healer, ultimately. And we're going to bring out the Sawzall. We're going to bring out the big power tool, and that is forgiveness. If you think back on some of the things that we were talking about earlier with very complex relationships and emotions and blame and all the things that are attached to complicated losses and complicated relationships, there is one superpower that can bring peace to the overall situation and bring peace to your inner, to the innermost place inside of your heart, and where all those emotions are dwelling, and that is forgiveness. And I don't know about you, but in the past when I've tried to forgive, I kind of tried to do it on my own. Like, I kind of made a mental decision to, well, I forgive them, and that seems logical, and that seems like what a good person would do. Only to find that all the feelings were coming back again. You know, I'd find a little bit of peace for a week maybe, and then something would happen. It's like, rah, 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 you know, that agitated feeling would come back. And it's because I don't have the power to forgive on my own. I'm not capable of that as a broken human being. But in the name of Jesus, when I forgive in the name of Jesus, and forgiving a person for each offense rather than a collective situation. For example, if I said, oh, I forgive everyone that had anything to do with my brother's death, that's not really going to address the emotions. But if I were to say, in the name of Jesus, I forgive Bill for dealing drugs to my brother, who then died by overdose, that's very specific. And what happens, and when I can say that authentically, so forgiving in the name of Jesus, the person's name, and each offense, going slowly and going through each offense, the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit inside me releases forgiveness. It's like it's a substance. It's almost like faith. Forgiveness has a substance to it. And I can't do that on my own. I can't release that on my own. Only Jesus can do that. And I have received, learning this tool and putting it into place, I've experienced more peace than it, literally peace that surpasses all understanding, right? And that's what we really need in order to move forward in our grief, and honestly, to protect our hearts and protect our health, and to and to really represent Jesus well in a really, really difficult time.
Mm-hmm. And if you're listening to this right now and you're like, but Megs, but Kelly, you don't understand. This is what happened. You don't understand. I get it.
Yeah.
I get it.
Yeah.
And it's hard. And I wish that you weren't going through that. But forgiveness does so much for you personally, whether
Amen.
They ever know that
That's
you
right.
forgave them or not. You know, we have countless, countless stories of individuals. You know, let me go back to a car accident because that's an easier one, where we have a young girl in our community who was 16 who was killed in a car, and it was sudden, it was tragic, and it was, you know, there was legal action taken. There's all of these ripple effects, and other high schoolers who couldn't continue with their school year because they were so devastated at the loss of their friends, parents who were devastated, siblings who were devastated, and a community that was just left broken because of the tragicness of the nature of the loss. How do you start to forgive that driver, the people who made decisions that contributed to that accident? And that's hard.
It is hard.
You know, and sometimes we talked about this earlier. Sometimes the forgiveness needs to be directed at yourself.
Absolutely. And the thing about forgiveness is that we don't have to feel like doing it. It is a decision. Forgiveness is a decision. We don't have to feel like doing it. We don't have to be reconciled to the person that we're forgiving. That is not a requirement. It is more of a practice. It's more of a decision. And because of the power of forgiveness, and as you said before, there are rewards for us. This is a decision that we make for ourselves. It's almost a form of self-care. Luke 6, right? The famous, give and it shall be given to you. A lot of times that verse is used in conjunction with money. But if you look at the verse before it, it's about forgiveness, right? Forsake the habit of criticizing and judging others, and you will not be criticized and judged in return. Don't condemn others, and you will not be condemned. Forgive over and over, and you will be forgiven over and over. The level of your generosity of forgiveness and grace to others becomes the level of forgiveness and grace you will receive from others. So that is an incredibly powerful spiritual truth. It just is part of our faith. And so to weave forgiveness into your mourning period and to look for opportunities for forgiveness, right? One of the key verses that we refer to in the grief support group is Psalm 34, verse 18, which says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." The Lord is so powerfully intimate in our mourning period. Sometimes he's so close, we almost can't see him. It's like we're overlooking him. But this is an incredible time to clean up old relationships and to clean up old situations that may have been festering. And without the loss, they would have gone on in perpetuity. It just would have been that tension. And sometimes grief will put its finger on something that needs to be cleaned up from the past. And using forgiveness, the spiritual principle of forgiveness, is so powerful for us.
I like this, that concept of cleaning things up from the past, because that, gosh, that it's such a powerful tool when you see someone start to be released from the chains of this type of complicated grief. And we've covered this in previous episodes, but what happens is there's also a reclaiming of identity. When someone is stuck in grief, their identity becomes someone who has lost something. You know, they're on the receiving end of their front and center. The lens they see everything through is through hurt and pain and loss. The life they should have had, the person who should have been there with them, however your life would have been different if you had not experienced that loss. So what happens is your entire identity becomes one of a person who is broken and constantly looking in the rearview mirror. And so your life becomes about the person who has been lost, as opposed to what does God have for you?
Right.
What does moving forward look like? And so forgiveness, I mean, I really think it also allows us to re-step into our identity and the purpose that God has for our lives.
Absolutely. It allows us to become whole. Forgiveness and releasing the past, releasing the blame, releasing the complex, repetitive thoughts that torture us, it's life-giving. And we're, you know, a lot of times, you know, you think, well, what would my lost loved one want from me? They would want you to live a whole life. They would want you to be free. So take this time to practice some self-care.
That's right.
And forgive.
And have that grace for yourself. You know, tools in the toolbox are important. Sometimes we got to hammer that nail more than once, right?
Yes.
You know, so it might feel like two steps forward, one step back. But, you know, this is a pendulum, right? And we want to get to a point where the forgiveness is something that really is a balm to our soul. And it, you know, grief can, a lot of times, if we're not inviting Jesus into that process, it just isolates us, not only in our faith and our intimacy with God, but our other relationships as well. And we want the best for you. We want healing for you. And you know what? God wants that for you too.
Amen.
Friends, as we recap today, forgive person by person, offense by offense, that Kelly kind of went through. Go slowly. Be patient with yourself. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you and bring people and situations to your heart, to your mind. And you know what? He will be gentle with you. He'll be gentle with you. And ultimately, right, if you're sitting in your car, you're listening to this podcast, and you're like, I'm ready. I'm ready to interact with this grief that is weighing on these shoulders. It's taking over my life. Believe that being stuck is not permanent, right? Healing is possible with Jesus in the process. Acknowledge the complex thoughts and emotions connected with the loss, and then releasing those thoughts and emotions to God, and ultimately experiencing his peace in the process. Kelly, anything else?
That's what we want for you, friends. It's possible. Be gentle with yourself, and he will be gentle with you.
Thanks for joining us for Surviving Grief.
Surviving Grief is a production of Crossroads Church, Cincinnati, Ohio. If you'd like to connect or share your own story, reach out to us at podcasts@crossroads.net. That's podcasts with an S at crossroads.net. We'll see you next time.